chapter 5.
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Just as he says also in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5 is continuing on with the main theme, or the main point of what the writer is trying to get across. And it's that Jesus is the high priest. He is the high priest of all. He's the one that leads us into the throne room of God. And so now in this part, remember, throughout the different passages of scriptures, we got to the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior than Moses. He's superior. His rest is superior than the rest of Joshua and the rest of Moses. And it's continually talking about the superiority of Christ. And now you get to this part, and he's talking about the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. And the first part he takes is a very clear understanding. And you could actually see that he's preparing them for the next point of his talk, which actually starts at verse 11, opens up another chain of thinking. And it's really a rebuke for being dull and for not obeying the Lord and that type of stuff. And so he talks about Jesus is the perfect high priest. So he starts off the talk. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This was the primary duty of the high priest. Remember, the high priest was chosen of the Lord, and you had to be a part of the line of Aaron. So no one can just decide to be high priest that year. That's why if you actually... I'll go on a little tangent. That's why if you go into the New Testament and you remember when Jesus is being tried up, he is sent to actually two high priests. And so the fact that there is actually collusion and these two guys are willing to work together in the Jewish mindset is just crazy. I mean, to think of it would be like this. It would just say that Hong Kong now loses religious freedom. And so what happens is that I'm your pastor, called by God, and I'm here, but next thing you know, the government steps in and says, "No, we don't like this guy. He talks too much, and you know, he says things that we don't like. And so we're going to give you a new senior pastor, and you're going to follow him." And so immediately what would happen, I'm pretty sure, most of you guys would come with me, and we go somewhere else, right? Maybe not. I don't know. And things, and we'd have a whole nother group, but we'd be a sect, and then some people would follow this senior pastor here, and you'd have this division. I very much don't think that we'll work together in that context, but in this case, if you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus is being tried and whatnot, they actually take him to these two different guys, because the one high priest is through through Aaron's blood, and the other one was chosen by Rome, who's a little more nicer to Rome and whatnot. And to the Israelites, that was anathema. That was just wrong for that to happen. But then they worked together, you know, in crucifying Jesus, which is really a crazy phenomenon that occurs. And so a high priest was the line of Aaron, and they had a ceremony every year, and they would come into the Holy of Holies, and that's the only time they were allowed to come, and they would offer up gifts and sacrifices to God. And if you want to understand a little bit more about what the role of the high priest was, read Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. I know you're dying to do that. And so, you know, since you have extra time on your hands, you're not eating, read 1 through 7, and you can understand the five different kind of sacrifices that they made, guilt offerings, sin offerings, you know, all kinds of different things that they offered up, different animals and different types and the procedures. And that's basically what they did. And the idea was that the high priest, he had to prepare himself for this particular duty. And I shared this many times, they used to tie a rope, a belt, around him, and they used to stick a cowbell next to the rope. And he was in there, and he's doing all the sacrifices and all the stuff. And they recognized if the cowbell stopped ringing, that means that this person was not acceptable to the Lord, and he died instantly on the spot. And I mean, it's kind of sad, but it's kind of comical at the same time. And so there would be people looking outside the Holy of Holies, and if the bell stopped ringing, they would just grab the rope and just drag the guy out of the Holy of Holies, because this person was meant to sanctify himself and present a holy offering in that place. All to say, all that stuff is really a setup for Jesus Christ, because number one, no one is worthy enough. And in fact, there's no amount of sacrifice that can do it. And so Jesus himself becomes that sacrifice. And so he's talking about the high priesthood of Christ is superior than anyone that follows after it. And he continues on the thought, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, Jesus Christ is not beset with weakness, but the Bible tells us he became weak for us. In verse 3, it continues on, because he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So again, this is a genealogy, it's a family line, but even Aaron was called by God. Aaron didn't volunteer for this. It came in as a package deal when Moses was called. And so in that sense, but he also says, Christ did not glorify himself as to become high priest. He didn't volunteer for this. It was bestowed upon him. But the difference between the priesthood of Aaron is that, again, they're just servants. We talked about this early on in Hebrews. They're just servants. Jesus is the Son. In the end of 5, Thou art my Son. This is quoting Psalm 2:7. Today I have begotten thee. And then just as also another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so he's talking about this aspect of that God, Jesus, was handpicked, was chosen already. It wasn't something he volunteered for, but he was specifically made to follow in this line. And then we have this introduction, and we'll hear later about him in a few chapters later in Hebrews. Who is Melchizedek? Go to Genesis chapter 18. This is our first introduction to this mysterious priest. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. The kings are coming out to war. And in verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek... I'm sorry, I'll wait for you guys to get there. You guys there? Okay. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And so we see this introduction, and this is the very different nature. And Melchizedek was different than all the other high priests. Notice his dual role. He was king but he is also priest. And so this is what we talk about in Bible study and whatnot. We talk about this aspect that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. In other words, when someone says something like that, a Bible teacher or whatnot, what they're really saying is that this is a foreshadowing of Christ coming to be. What you're seeing here and the elements of the ministry of Melchizedek actually is directly pointing to the ministry of Christ. That Jesus Christ is going to be priest, but he's also king. And not just priest and king, but the King of Kings and the great high priest. And so we see this dual role that's never played out anywhere else. And so Melchizedek is a type of Christ. We'll see other situations and scenarios in the Bible which very clearly point to Jesus, and it's the foreshadowing of his life and what it will be about. Another very well-known passage is in Genesis, I think Genesis 22, when Isaac is sacrificed. And in that context, we can say Isaac is a type of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what will happen. In fact, if you take Genesis, the 22 passage, and you mirror up to what happens to Jesus, so Isaac is taken to Mount Moriah, which we know is Calvary, same mountains, same family mountains. He is taken up and he carries Isaac the son, same son of Abram, the son of God. He carries wood on his back. Isaac will carry his own lumber for the sacrifice. Jesus will carry his cross, the pedalum of the cross to Golgotha. He goes up there and he's sacrificed. Well, one is about to be sacrificed, but in Genesis 22, the lamb comes in and is sacrificed. And now we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so there's all these, we can say coincidences or whatnot. We know it's far beyond that. But this is what we call a type of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus will do and what it'll be and whatnot. And Melchizedek plays this role. It's this dual role of king but also priest. And so we recognize Jesus is the king priest, the king of all kings and the high priest of all. And so he comes to Abram. And one of the dual roles of the high priest is he gives gifts and he offers sacrifice, or he blesses the people. And so in this sense, he brings gifts, he brings out bread and wine, which is a figurative way speaking of eventually his sacrifice. We took bread and wine yesterday, or wafer and juice, the modern version of that. And so he comes to this place, and then he blesses him with a prayer and a blessing. And then notice at the end of 20, and then he gave him a tenth of all. Melchizedek didn't ask for a tithe. Abraham just willfully responded to the blessing of God. And this is where the tithe originates from. And then, I mean, it's woven throughout the Old Testament and continued on. But this is really the birthplace of it. It's the priest, the king, blessed the servant, and the servant responded. Notice, he wasn't asked to do that. He wasn't told to do that. He wasn't commanded to do that. But it was a natural response to receiving from the king and the high priest. And it's why it's a blessing to give. A lot of people talk about, oh, we shouldn't tithe in the church. This is grace and New Testament and all that kind of stuff. And because, you know, this is the law and everything. And I simply say, no, that's not true. That's not correct theology. In my own personal humble opinion, because this was done before the law. Before Moses came on the scene and gave him the law and whatnot. This was a natural, holy response of the people of God, in particular of Abraham, to have received the blessings of the Lord. It's natural, supernatural in a way of saying. It's human for us to operate in this way. We receive a blessing from God. The priest blesses us, gave us gifts. So we just respond in kind. Not that, not that you have to, but we get to. You should want to. And this is the reality of the time. And so this is Melchizedek, and we'll read more about him later on. And so let's go back to the Hebrews passage. It's just a real quick introduction to it, because he's going to be mentioned a few more times there. And he says here, and in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears. Another way, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the other priests, they just prayed for you. They just offered sacrifices. But this one, this great high priest, not only did he pray for us, man, he wailed loudly for us. I mean, he prayed passionately. He gave himself in intercession and prayer. And we read about the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read other passages of Scripture where Jesus is wailing and loudly crying out for the people of God, interceding for the people, relating to God on behalf of the people. And he's talking about, see, this is a greater high priest than what you had. And in verse 7, to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, this phrase in Greek actually is a play on words. The word learn and the word obedience is almost the same, sounds like exactly the same. It would like be like saying tit for tat or something like that. And so the writer is actually using this play on words, but it still doesn't mean it loses meaning in that way. And it says, and he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Remember the Philippians passage said that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And there was this aspect of Jesus in that he purely operated out of that incredible obedience to God. And out of that place, his sacrifice was received. And so it's important for us to recognize the value of obedience. It's something that we need to, in this way, we need to learn. It's something that that we need to continue to grow in always. And you know, in many ways, you can really say the kingdom of God throughout this history has always been exercised through the means of obedience. It's the people of God obeyed. I mean, if you think about this for a moment, every single one of us, in some way or another, our spiritual growth, our position in life, is as a result of someone's obedience or someone's sacrifice. Everything you have. And if you talk about it in a spiritual sense, someone had to obey God to share the gospel with you. Someone had to obey God to pray for you. Someone had to obey God to enlighten you about the cross. Every single one of these things, it was a place of obedience that brings us to the place we are right now. And so we get to offer that up to people as well. Now we get to obey and see fruits of that obedience played out in people's lives and in our own lives as well. I mean, it's important that we obey, and it brings blessing to us more than anything else. But we are byproducts of someone else's obedience always. I know many of us are very bashful about witnessing and things like this, about sharing Christ. Can you imagine if that person that introduced you to Christ, that person was bashful and didn't share with you? How sad that would be. Probably wouldn't be in this room right now. And you might be out bumbling yourself around like quite fall, you know. I take this kind of an interesting side note, but it just amazes me. I take the route from McDonald Road. Sometimes, you know, when I'm driving in a taxi, and I go through Glen Ely and go right through Lang Quite Fall. I tell you, there's people still there bumbling around. I saw on Saturday morning, I saw this guy wrestling without a shirt off. Right in front of, the corner of, right across from Marks and Spencer's and things like that. And I think, man, I was just making sure that wasn't one of our church guys, right? You just have to make sure. And it's just, I don't know why I got on that topic. Why did I get on that topic? Can someone remind me? What? Bashful, that, thank you. Okay, even though that wasn't why. But in any case, it's just amazing to me to see. I'm just gonna move on. I have no idea why I brought that up. I'm just glad it wasn't someone from church. But the idea of obedience, right? It's important for us to walk in this obedience. Every single one of us, and this is something that we all have to continue to learn, and something that it continually needs to be perfected. I mean, I need to learn to walk in obedience all the time. We all need to make sure that we continue in this. And so he's designated in this place as a priest of Melchizedek. And so, and then he'll bring that back later on. Okay? And then he moves into a different thought now. And so it's really a rebuke concerning people that are, the word he uses is dull of hearing. Right? Dull of hearing. And this is connected to what he's talking about way in the beginning. Remember, let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. This idea that you are listening to the gospel. You're there, the gospel is being presented, but you're not really hearing the message because your life is not being changed. And because your life is not being changed, you're falling into apostasy. This is the whole point of why this guy's writing. Do not be apostate. Do not fall away from the faith. And the aspect there is, look, the problem is because you're dull of hearing. You're listening, and so this is why this particular part is sad. You're listening, but you're not hearing. You're there, but you're not there. You know what I mean? My dad used to always have this phrase when he wanted to make fun of me. And he'd always say, because, you know, he knew some English phrases. Actually, he knows English, but he's quite bashful to say it. And he'd always say, lights are on, but nobody's home. You know, it's like, you're there, you're awake, but you're not really understanding what I'm saying. And every once in a while, he'd say that in English, and I'd be like, you know, been insulted. But it's the same idea. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You're there, and you're listening, but you're not really hearing. So he calls it, you're dull of hearing. You're not getting the message. You're not understanding what it's about. And so this is the rebuke that comes. Look, he says, though by this time you ought to be teaching, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. And he uses this phrase, the oracles of God. All this is saying is the oracles of God is revelation of the wise sayings of the Lord. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, he's telling them, look, one of the reasons why you're dull of hearing is, and it's kind of a digression, you're not really doing what you're supposed to do. You're not walking in obedience. And so as a result, you're not growing. And he's giving this illustration of a baby. You still need milk. You can't handle food yet because you're a baby. Another way of looking at this, and this is the phrase that I would tend to use more than that, is, man, you are a fat Christian. I mean, just big, fat, obese Christian. In the sense that you know a lot of stuff, and I think this probably pertains more to the modern church. Not necessarily that they're infants, but more that you know a lot, you eat a lot of stuff, but you don't do anything. You just sit there and eat and eat and eat and eat, and you become this gargantuan person that in many ways is good for nothing. That you need four people to lift you up out of your bed and you know, whatever is going on in your life. And this is not the state of, should not be the state of your life or the church. The simple reality is if you've been walking with Christ and you've been in the church, you should be growing. Let me just say a simple word. Very easily, all living things grow. Okay? Simply put, all living things grow. If you're not growing, you might be dead. And that's what we'll talk about in the next chapter. It's a simple reality. Every single one of us, we should grow. Now, think about this for a moment. If Hannah, you know, my youngest, or any one of the kids, if after about 6 months and they're still really small and they're not growing, I'm concerned. And a year passes by and they're still drinking milk and they're not eating food now, and they're not growing at all, they haven't grown in size, and they're saying the vocabulary and all these things, I'm concerned. And then Emma, now she's in first grade, but she doesn't know how to read yet, or she's not writing anything, and it's still scribble and all these things. I'm concerned because I'm thinking something is wrong. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to find out, try to get her help, try to find specialists, do whatever I can do, maybe do extra homework or whatnot, and we can go this route. But the crazy thing is, in the natural, we would do these things very easily, but when it comes to the spiritual or spiritual life, we're just like, we're not growing. We're like, oh, yeah, we're going to take some work. We're doing it. We're just going to church. That's all there. And there's no proactive nature in us to try to find out what's wrong or why we're not growing. We're so easy in many ways. The modern church is so lazy about our spirituality. We're so lazy and so laissez-faire about our spiritual life, when it really should be one of the most important things in our life. And in many other things, you know, like in your work, as you're doing work, I hear this complaint from a lot of people. You're not growing. You felt like you when you enter the position, you're excited because there's a lot of learning to do, a lot of growing. And then you kind of mastered everything. And so most people, do they want to stay in that place and just work and work for the paycheck? No, they want to move to another company or do something different to stimulate this growth. But yet as Christians, I mean, let's be honest, many times we don't have that impetus in us. We just like to wear diapers and have people spoon feed us and, you know, and these type of things. And the writer of Hebrews saying, no, you should be teachers by now. You should be the one up here doing this. You should be the one that's relaying. And I should say, scratch that off. You don't have to be up here doing this. You should be teaching other people around you. You should be sharing life with somebody instead of always having to be spoon-fed ourselves. And he says, man, you know, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I mean, he's really slapping these guys upside their head. It's like, you're a baby, man, when it comes to the faith. But solid food is for the mature, and this is how you grow in it. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do you grow? By practice. This is a good word for quiet time. This is a good word, and I'm preaching to the choir since you're here this morning. This is a good word about disciplining yourself, about going after it. The writer of Peter, not the writer, Peter, in 2 Peter, he says, practice these things and you will never stumble. He's talking about this obedience in this life, this quiet time, prayer, simple things. These are all the practicing of these things. And he says, you'll never stumble. In this sense, he says, you want solid food? Practice and you'll grow as in these means. So let's close our eyes today. As we turn to the great high priest, King and priest, I want to invite you to just meditate on that with you. Are we an infant or... I don't want to focus on that. This is what I want to focus on. The simple idea, the simple aspect is that, is there any impetus in our life to want to grow? For me personally, I'm really quite happy with some of the new house church leaders that are coming on board. Because I know many of them are quite reluctant. I understand that. But there's this impetus to grow. You know, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. It's going to require some things. But it's an impetus to grow. They know that I'm going to grow because of this. I've had conversations with people about it. Is there an impetus in your life to grow? You know, all living things grow. Or are you just kind of settled and relaxed and kind of happy in just the place of inactivity? That happens a lot to people. That's what the writer calls dullness. Did the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning? Let him offer to our hearts. Let's pray together.
nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils, when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpets, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sing on Christ the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, my
soul. Let's pray this one. Let's ask God, Lord, is there anything that I can do in any place that I can endeavor where I can position myself to grow? I don't want to just be an infant. I don't just want to be a baby. But I want to grow. I want to be mature. I want to be in that place where I can be a blessing to people around me. And let's just spend some time, and God will speak to you. God will speak to you about situations. He'll talk to you about areas of your life that you can grow. He'll talk to you about maybe certain programs that you can go into. Maybe even some of you, maybe the first step might be just signing up for Cascade. And coming to a place of wholeness and healing that will spur immediate growth in your life. And so let's go before the Lord and say, God, is there any areas of my life that You want me to grow in? And spiritually, but also maybe professionally. Are there different skill sets that God wants you to master? Maybe different languages or whatnot? Because God is interested in all of us, the whole person. And so let's just go before the Lord and let's ask God, where are ways in my areas of my life that you are stirring growth in right now? And help me to just come alongside of You, Holy Spirit, to see that happen. And let's pray this morning together. You're Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our community going through different illnesses. And let's ask God's hand to be with them and pray for God's healing word to flow through their life. Let's pray. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs that word of salvation in their lives. Let's pray that some obedient servant would come and minister to these family members. Let's pray. Pray for our community that's going through different types of illnesses, and let's ask God's healing hand to be with them. Community that are looking for work. Let's pray for this provision and God's hand be with them. Put our mission focus this morning. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's ask God to continue to bless this country. And let's pray for our friends that are there, that are meeting together. Let's pray also for Australia. Let's pray for the Spirit of the Lord to continue to move over this country. I know we have a lot of Aussies here. Pray for your friends that don't know Christ. And pray for the churches there, and especially the churches that we're connected with, New Life and Sydney Full Gospel. Just pray for the Holy Spirit to breathe over these countries. And then I also pray for our involvement in these places as well as it continues to grow. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, over welcoming and over barista. Ask God's hand to be with them, and as they lead in welcoming and honoring people that come to the church. And let's also pray for Cascade, even though they're not really a hospitality ministry. So I think this is wrong in our thing. But let's pray for Cascade. I know they're meeting tonight. Or you guys are on break still, right? They usually do meet on Monday nights, and that's why they're on this list here. And so let's just ask God's hand to be with them in this real favor in the ministries, especially as they rest and get geared up for the season coming up. And so let's pray for these ministries. Pray for our Wednesday night Bible study. I'll be leading the session on the omnipotence of God, and let's just pray and ask the Lord to minister to us and speak life and truth, and that we go away with a deeper sense of the appreciation of the character of God. And so let's just lift up the Bible study. I know this is not on the list, but today being Monday, let's spend some time. Let's pray over your workplace. I know that Mondays are not the most exciting days for many of us. It's an exciting day for me. It's my day off, but it's not yours. But let's just pray. Just cover your workplace right now. Many of you will be going there in just a moment. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your superiors. Pray for people under your care. Pray for the presence of God to move in your company. Pray that Jesus, that God would give you opportunities to minister to people. And just covertly, overtly, it doesn't really matter, that Holy Spirit would use you in your workplace. And that more than anything else, that you would find a sense of joy and a sense of God's peace and His presence while you're doing your work. Because you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for Him. And there's a pleasure of God in that. And so let's just spend some time and cover the place where we work. Let's go to our member prayer focus, and this morning let's pray for Clara Lee. Let's pray for her family, and that she would be healthy and happy this year, that she would just really grow in the Lord. And let's pray. Let's pray for Janie Park. Let's pray that she'd be a godly servant leader at work and church. That she'd be diligent, patient, praying wife, and I guess future mother, right? Pray for good health for Ken and for her and for their family, and provide an apartment to buy for a family to live. And let's pray for God's provision. Let's cover Janie. Let's pray for Sohee. Pray for that the Lord would help and heal her father's cancer. Let's pray the Lord would also bring that saving word to her family, and that as she find a godly man as a spouse, and to use her talents to further God's kingdom at work. Let's bless our sister this morning. Father, we thank you for this Monday, God. We thank you for calling us, Lord, into this place, into the season of fasting. We pray for strength, pray for anointing and favor, God, to do all that you called us to do today, God. We pray, Lord, that we would take our spiritual growth to heart, Lord, and we would not be lazy, that we would not take it for granted, Lord, but we would work and we practice, and we put ourselves in a position where we can grow and be mature, God, so that more than anything else, God, that we can help others as well. And so we ask that you bless the rest of this time this morning, God, and us that are going to work, God. We pray for your blessing. Well, help us to minister, God, with words and deeds, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Cover us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great day today. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.